I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines that are found right in your program. And last week, we began on Easter Sunday a new teaching series on prayer called The Prayer Puzzle. And when it comes to your relationship with God, and when it comes to communicating with God, you want to think of it in terms of puzzle pieces. And I think prayer falls right in that line, that there are different pieces to the puzzle of connecting with God. Now, these pieces aren't hidden. God has put them out in plain sight in the Scriptures, and He's given us not only the directive to pray. I think all of us would agree we got to pray. We understand that. We believe in that so much, we're dedicating 6 weeks in our small group ministry to that. There's a prayer meeting that meets every week. Obviously, there's prayer in the context of the service. You know, another service later today, there'll be prayer. So we understand the importance of prayer, but sometimes we don't understand the mechanics of prayer because we might have either the wrong pieces or the pieces in the wrong spot. And so what we want to do over these next couple of weeks is we want to look at the specific pieces that help put this prayer puzzle together. And you could have been praying for as long as you could remember. Sometimes we have the wrong pieces in the wrong spots. And so let's be humble. Let's have an open heart and open mind, because after all of us want to have God's ear. In fact, let me ask by a show of hands, how many of you want to have God's ear? Okay? All of us do. All of us want to have God's ear. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about today, how to have God's ear. And within the context of this first puzzle piece called the authenticity piece. Can you say that with me? The authenticity piece. That's our first piece of the puzzle here. Obviously, Christ is the center of it. The authenticity piece. Because it's very important to understand, in order to get God's ear, He must first have your heart. That's what it comes down to. In order to get God's ear, He must first have my heart. Can we say that together? In order to get God's ear, He must first have my heart. And that needs to become a foundational belief and conviction that you have across the board in how you relate to God. Because the last thing that God wants you to do is just be some religious robot that just regurgitates something you hear or even something you feel. He would rather you and I have a vibrant relationship with Him. And there's good reason for that. Because if all we ever do is just kind of recite some creeds of the faith, how real is it? And if we go by our feelings, sometimes we're going to wake up and we're going to feel lousy. Does that mean God doesn't love us? Does that mean we're not in God's grace anymore? So that's why those pieces don't fit in the puzzle. But authenticity does. And it's so important that God, throughout His Word, was encouraging, challenging, commanding, directing His people to be authentic. The best part of any relationship, what? Is being real and transparent. If you can't be real and transparent, one would argue that you don't have a legitimate relationship in the context of a father and son, mother and daughter, and on we go. Of course, a husband and wife, employer, whatever it might be. If we can't be transparent, well, then how good is that relationship? Same thing is true with God. We need to be authentic. We need to put it all on the table. And the last thing we want to do is hide behind religion in our connection with God. Because we could get caught up in what we call the perfunctory of the faith. We could go through the motions, but never really attach to the mercies of God. Isaiah 29:13 says it this way, the Lord speaking through Isaiah. He says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but notice this, finish it with me, their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. So in other words, everybody wants the ear of God, but they weren't willing to give God their heart. And you and I sit 2,000 plus years from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of you are going, wait a minute, I thought that happened last week. No, it happened 2,000 years ago. We celebrated it last week. But every week we celebrate the resurrection, and we sit with the vantage point of the Scriptures in our lap, and we have great opportunity to put this piece where it needs to be in our life. Because I believe that if we could be authentic with God, He could do great work in our life. He could break down chains, He could break down walls, and He could use us in a great way. In fact, God makes certain promises to those who seek him with authenticity. So this is very much important to our overall life. But it's nothing new because Jesus taught on this. You'll notice in your notes in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew 6 is important real estate in the Bible because it's there that Jesus began his teaching ministry as it's recorded in the Gospels for us. And wouldn't you know, one of the very first teachings of Jesus that is recorded is on what? Prayer. Prayer is important. But notice what Jesus says. When you pray, don't be like the what? The hypocrites, who love to pray publicly, standing on street corners in the synagogue where everyone could see them. He says this, I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. So there's a reward attached to prayer. Don't miss that. So there's a wrong way to pray and there's a right way to pray. Today we're going to focus on the authenticity factor, the authenticity piece. In other words, these people are being hypocritical with their prayers. Now, Jesus introduced us to this word hypocrite. It's from the Greek culture, and it was a role in the play. The Hippocrates would wear a mask, and then after the play was over, and as they do today when people take their bow after before the end of the curtain, all that stuff, the Hippocrates would remove the mask and show you who they really were. So Jesus is introducing this into our vernacular in the way that we relate to God, and he's saying, when you pray, don't be a person who's one person in front of people and then a different person. You don't want to act that way. But he would continue to harp on this important point because prayer is your lifeblood with God. If we're not communicating with God correctly and authentically, well, it's going to hurt our relationship with God. If our communication isn't where it needs to be in any area of life, it's going to affect us, especially as it pertains to God. So to encourage this point all the more, Jesus taught a specific parable about prayer. And this wasn't just something that was made up. This literally was going on. And so direct your attention to Luke chapter 18. It picks right up on Matthew 6, follows right along with those first two teachings on prayer. It says this, Jesus also told a parable. Now, a parable, as you know, is a story that Jesus told. And parable literally means to cast a straight line. For those of you who work in carpentry, you know the saying, measure twice, cut once, right? And so you might have a line that you use with a ruler or some type of marker so that you could be straight with your cuts. Think of a parable that way. A parable casts a straight line so that you could cut the path you need in life. And so he also told this parable to some. Notice this. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and that they looked down on everyone else. So this is for anybody who gets, and I think there's a little bit of this in all of us, who gets caught up in putting a little too much confidence in yourself. Did I say that correctly? Yeah, right, okay. Verse 10, here it comes. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Well, that's good so far. That's where you go to pray, the temple. You could pray anywhere, but the temple, just like the church, you know, we should be prayer going. We shouldn't be playing bingo here. We shouldn't be having a bazaar in here. Shouldn't be having a show in here. We're going to pray. It's God's church. So they came up to pray to the temple. Now, notice this. One of them was a Pharisee. And so a Pharisee was one who was in the groupings of the religious leaders. We won't go too deep into that this morning. But at this particular juncture in history, religious documentation and historical documentation tell us that there was about 4,000 to 5,000 Pharisees floating around. And so one day a Pharisee and another, a tax collector. So here you have a Pharisee who is a religious elite, is a person who's looked upon as somebody who has it all together. And by the way, they think they have it all together. They thought they were better than everybody else. They didn't want anybody touching their cloak or anything of that nature. In fact, when they went to pray, they went to the deepest part of the temple. They went past the court of the women, the court of the Gentiles. They went in right up there. But the tax collector, on the other hand, that person was hated in the culture because they were most likely a Jew who went to work for the enemy, for the Romans. We know about Zacchaeus who held a post in Jericho, Matthew in Capernaum, and here we meet a tax collector here in Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to now look at these two examples. Verse 11, first we get the Pharisee, and it says the Pharisee was standing and praying. Now, that's a posture of prayer. Nothing wrong with that. We see numerous ways that people prostrated when they pray, people kneeled when they prayed, people fold their hands, they bow their head, and they also stood in reverence for God. But there's one little problem here. It says the Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. Now, don't go over that quick. Circle the word about. Not to himself, about himself. That's a problem. You're going to notice now five personal pronouns in the word I. God, I thank you. Okay, so far so good. Well, wait a minute now. I thank you that I'm not like other people. Greedy, unrighteous, adulterous. Maybe he's looking around and thinking about the people he just passed on his way into the temple. And even like this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. Five eyes. This guy has an eye problem, by the way. He's going to the doctor. All of his prayer is about himself. It's not about God. It's not even for other people. It's totally self-consumed. It's totally look at me. Put all the attention on me. I'm the show. I'm here, God. I've arrived. Now we can start. That's his focus. And it's hypocritical. It's pharisaical. But sometimes we could fall into the same category. In addition to throwing everybody under the bus as he's praying, which is never a reasonable way to pray, he then tells us something about himself. He says, I fast twice a week. Now, according to the Old Testament, they were required to fast on what? The Day of Atonement. He's, in other words, saying to God, I fast 104 times a year plus your Day of Atonement. So how good am I? Look at me. And then I give a tenth of everything I get, not just what I have, but everything, every crop, every grain, whatever it is that comes in, I'm giving a tenth of the mint, the dill, whatever it might be. I'm giving a tenth of all these things. By the way, this is a person you want in your church who comes to the prayer, who's fasting. I mean, you know, if everybody tithed like the Pharisee, the offerings would quadruple, okay? But he's caught up in his religion, so much so that he's looking down upon other people. He's so caught up in where he's at. And this is a formula, by the way, to be miserable. When you look down upon other people, you could go to every length to try to go, well, this is why I do this, and this is why I do that, and analyze it till the cows come home. But at the end of the day, there is a pharisaical way in your heart where you are, even though you might not say it or even think it, you're looking for attention. And it's a formula for misery. Somebody wrote this, an anonymous author, on how to be miserable. It says this: think about yourself, talk about yourself, use I as often as possible, mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others, listen, but be thinking about what your response is all the time as people talk, expect to be appreciated, be suspicious of other people, be jealous, be envious, be sensitive to slights, never forgive a criticism, trust nobody but yourself, insist on consideration and always be respected, demand agreement with your own views on everything, sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors you've shown to them, never forget a service you have rendered, shrink your duties if you can and do as little as possible for others, and make excuses. How to be miserable. The Pharisee was there to pray. The Pharisee was listing all of his religious accomplishments. The Pharisee was feeling very religious, feeling very justified, but actually wasn't. And this is a formula today that we see in our own culture, where we may not be like the Pharisee fasting twice a week, but we're caught up in our own version of looking for attention. And so write this first principle down. If you want to have an authentic relationship with God, This is one of those message notes you put on the refrigerator, by the way. You get 52 of these a year. I know you can't put them all on the refrigerator, but this is one you want to put there. Deflect attention. Deflect attention. You want to walk in a transparent way with God. You don't want the attention on yourself. You want all the attention on Almighty God. It's very easy to get blinded by the lights and forget what this is all about. Very easy. And spiritually speaking, in our culture today, this is a problem. And I'm going to tell you why it's a problem. We are raising a generation in church, not here because we do our best to guard against it. We are raising a generation to seek a show and not seek a Savior. We're very into entertainment, but not so much concerned about being edified by the Spirit. We want to feel the presence of God, but we don't want to live in the presence of God, because that gets in the way of our pharisaical agenda. And so today in church culture, I mean, just look last week, Easter has gotten turned into a sideshow in certain places. It's about the resurrected Savior, not about a show. Why that's a problem is that we can be entertained. Don't get me wrong. You want to be entertained? Entertained. But it's going to produce within you and I a superficial connection with God, and you don't want that. You want to have a real connection with God, so that when the rubber meets the road, you don't just have this "what have you done for me lately" relationship with God. It gets in the way. It gets in the way of something sacred. It's supposed to be sacred, not a show. It takes away. Look what Hebrews 11:6 says. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Some people think, I need to have feelings to please God. I need to feel. No, that is not from God. You need to have faith to be close to God. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists. Now finish the rest of it with me, church. And He rewards those who what? Sincerely seek Him. It's all about sincerity. Deflect attention. It's not about us. It's not about being entertained. It's about you and I relating to a holy God on His terms. Not, okay, this is great. What was done on the cross and the empty tomb is great enough. We got to stop looking for extra pieces. We have enough in this. That's why we're so empty all the time, because we want to be entertained. So we got to make choices when it comes to deflecting attention. And say this first choice with me. Choose sincerity over showiness. Say that with me. Choose sincerity over showiness. You want it to be simple with God, because when it's simple, you can understand the profound truths. See, my friends, when we live an authentic life with God, you could expect an authentic move of the Spirit in your life. That's why it's important. Now, if you just want a curtain and a show, then go for the entertainment stuff. But if you want to have an authentic move of God in your life, then you want to be real and transparent, and you want to deflect attention so all focus is on the cross. That's maturity. See, sometimes we think, oh boy, my biggest threat's the enemy. My biggest threat is temptation. No, your biggest threat to fellowship is insincerity. That is the secret operative of the enemy. He wants to get people thinking, oh, I'm being like this Pharisee. Again, a little bit different version than how the Pharisee is relating to God, but it follows along the same mindset. God, it's about me. It's about how I'm going to feel. It's about what I'm going to get. But it doesn't work that way. You may have heard of the great D.L. Moody, the great preacher. He said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. See, that's one of the things. Well, it's got to be about, no, it's not about you and I. God wants to do a work in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your heart, in your mind. But maybe there's a little Pharisee somewhere. And I'll just tell you, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. And we got to deflect attention. Even if you're not the ham that wants all the focus on you, that's not just the only form of attention. If you are caught up judging other people and looking down upon other people in your heart, well, maybe again, your heart needs to be tweaked. But you're going to notice something in this Pharisee's prayer is that he didn't once ask for forgiveness for anything. He was busy basically thanking God and telling God how great he was. And the last time I read the hymnal, it's "How Great Thou Art." Remember that hymn? Okay. Imagine if we came in here and the worship team arranged all the songs. They changed all the words. Well, actually, some worship songs are like that today. You just go pay it, just go listen to somebody, how some of these churches sing things. But imagine if all the songs were about us. Imagine if we took some of the great old hymns, "How Great Am I, God?" Imagine singing that. Watch out. You might get hit with lightning, okay? How amazing am I to respond to your grace, God? You know, I was a sinner, but I really wasn't that bad of a sinner, you know? You didn't really need amazing grace, God. You maybe needed kind of like okay grace to save me. Imagine thinking and talking like that. Well, that's representative when all we want is attention, when we want to seek a show. Well, that's not God's best. God doesn't want us caught up in that. He wants us caught up in the cross. When we're caught up in the cross, we will make choices of confession. Confession is a necessary part of our prayer life. As you flip over your notes, look at this second choice. Choose confession over concealment. See, when we're always looking for attention, or we're making church about us, when we're making everything about us, we wind up becoming people who conceal our sin. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, David said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. And I said," finish it with me, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." That's the beauty of sincerity. When you choose confession over concealment, you feel releasing of God's forgiveness. But when we try to pretend to be somebody we're not, we get caught up in all of that. And my friends, what produces this mindset in our culture today? Again, this is 2,000 years removed from here. I'm sure there are some people that are trusting in all their religious good works. I understand all of that. In our culture today, what is becoming a more of a norm is we're looking to be entertained instead of looking at the cross and saying that's enough. And that winds up backfiring on the long run. Because if we have a fake relationship with God, then we're going to be fake with other people. That's why churches are sometimes filled with the biggest hypocrites, because we're not relating to God with authenticity, and then we don't treat people with authenticity. One of the most attractive qualities of Christ was that he was real, was that he was genuine, and that's still the case today. You today are being drawn to Christ because he's real. Yes, when needed, you could apply intellectual reason, without doubt. I'm a big fan of that. But at the end of the day, it's the Spirit that draws you and me to him, because he's real. Because he's as alive today as he was when he walked the earth. He's more alive today. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And as we begin to process that in a real way, it helps us. But we must be willing to empty ourselves before God. Write this last principle down. Reflect humility. So we're going to deflect attention. Say deflect attention with me. Deflect attention. Say reflect humility. Reflect humility. Deflect, reflect. Very easy, right? When we deflect attention, that's just as good as you serving or doing anything else. You know, as a basketball coach and a football coach, I tell our guys, even if you don't get the interception or you get the steal, if you get your hands on the leather, you did your job, because you're deflecting something. You're changing the course of something. You want to change the course of attention and make sure it's on God, so that then you could properly reflect one of the greatest qualities of Jesus Christ, which is his humility. We want to reflect Christ in all we do, and we want to reflect humility in our prayer life. Returning to Matthew 6, Jesus says, "But when you pray." So in other words, we started by saying, "But when you pray, don't be like a hypocrite." "But when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door." Now put a pause right there. This is the complete opposite of the Pharisee. Remember he said he fasted twice a week? He fasted twice a week on Monday and Thursday. Now why on Monday and Thursday? Well, Moses went up to the Mount Horeb for 40 days. Remember, he went up on a what? On a Thursday, and came down on a Monday, 40 days later. So in their culture, this wasn't commanded by God. They said they attached this on it. Let's pray on Monday and Thursday. Let's fast on this, on these days, because this is when Moses went up to the mountain. This is when he came down to the mountain. So Jesus is now saying, forget about Monday, Thursday, whatever day, Monday, Wednesday, but when you pray, go shut the door. I don't care what day of the week it is. Notice this, and shut the door. He had to say this, behind you. Don't just shut the door so people could look in. Shut it behind you. And when you pray, pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything, here's our word again, will what? Will reward you. Some of you are going, reward me? Oh, man, I want a yacht. Man, I want to get this. No, that's that phony theology we're warning you about. The possession theology. You have the greatest possession already, eternal life in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in Him. That's better than any material possession. You may not have it all together, but He does. In Him we have redemption. In Him we have peace. In Him we have eternal life. Don't settle for the world's prosperity. When God wants to give you prosperity right from His throne, that rust and moths cannot touch or destroy. My friends, that not even the fires of hell can contaminate. Reflect the humility of Christ, because He wants to reward you. Well, let's meet the second character in this parable of Jesus from Luke 18. But the tax collector, standing afar off. So now notice even their positions are different. The Pharisee has gotten as close as he can to the innermost part of the sanctuary. The tax collector is as far off as he could be. It says he would not even raise his eyes to heaven. The other guy can't stop saying I. This guy can't even raise his physical eyes to heaven. I mean, you talk about polar opposites here. One is lusting for the attention. Again, he prayed not to God about himself. He prayed all about himself. This one can't even lift his eyes. But he kept striking his chest, which was part of their culture of humility, saying this. Now listen, these are some of the most powerful words, seven of the most powerful words you will ever hear spoken. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's humbling to say. Can we say that together? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now let me show you something here. Circle the word mercy. This isn't just mercy. You ever play the game mercy with somebody? You started out like this, and then you went like that, and you gave up and said, oh, mercy! Mercy, right? None of you want to admit that you were the one that said mercy, okay? This isn't that type of mercy. This particular word is used several times in the New Testament, and it has to do with being forgiven, being propitiated, being atoned. It has to do with salvation. It has to do with saying, God, turn your wrath, divert your wrath from me. I deserve this, but divert it to the Savior. Now, this tax collector, although he is a kind of a hated figure in the culture, he seems to know quite a bit. He's a Jew. He seems to know quite a bit of the sacrificial system because, again, the law wasn't good enough, so then we had to have the sacrificial system. But the sacrificial system of presenting the lamb once a year was a shadow of the true lamb to come. Remember in church growing up, some of you, we prayed, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This tax collector apparently understands the sacrificial system because in essence he's saying, God, judge my sins on your Lamb who takes away my sins. God, have mercy, not on other people, on me. This is in the emphatic sense. Now, it says here, a sinner. Now, we go a sinner like he's kind of just being general. Sometimes we pray like that with God. Oh, God, you know, God, forgive me, because we all mess up, big guy. You know, that's sometimes how we are. Oh, God, everybody's doing it. No. That's not being authentic. In the Greek language in which this was written, this is in the emphatic tense, and it's as if he's saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. The sinner. Me right here. Not looking at anybody else, me. Very easy to pray, oh, God, change my wife. Oh, God, change my husband. Change this person. Look at that member. Look at this one. That's pharisaical to think that way. this tax collector is coming to God just as he is. Verse 14, I tell you, Jesus says, this one went down to his house justified. Now circle that word justified. This is a great word. This is really the Apostle Paul's word. He uses it over, he's the one who uses it 90% of the time when you study the Gospels. I mean the entire New Testament rather. Here Jesus uses this word. It's didakenemos in the Greek language. And it means that when God looks at you, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. You are justified. Now, let's make an observation. The Pharisee left feeling justified, but he really wasn't. The tax collector doesn't feel justified, but he really is. Sometimes that's like you and I. That's why you don't want to go on feelings. Sometimes you're going to feel, I messed up again. I'm a this, I'm a that. But it's not about you. That's why we don't want a show. We don't need a theatrical presentation. We got the gospel. We got the fact that we're justified, and that's enough, because there's going to be days when you don't feel justified. But guess what? You are. Because your name is written in the book of life. That's better than anything you could ever try to feel. There's no fog machine, no smoke machine that can make you feel that way. And I understand it. There are certain things that could draw a crowd. I would imagine that if I started trapezing from that end of the balcony to up here at the altar, I would imagine word would get out. And maybe if I worked with a choreographer, that when I came down, by the way, there are some preachers that have choreographers to help them with their movements because, you know, they're so famous. So imagine if I had a choreographer that helped me after I backflipped onto the altar, I then moved, my movements were in such a way, I move, and I looked, you know, I kind of looked like a model almost, you know, like, and I did these, and I looked into the camera in such a way that the choreographer worked with me, says, you know, if you could just look into the camera in such a way, you know, it's going to inspire people. Let me tell you something. If you got to be inspired by somebody else's choreography, you don't got the Spirit of God. You're looking for the wrong thing. The only movements you should be inspired by is the fact that he moved out of the tomb. That's what you should be inspired by. That's what we need to be inspired by. Not a show up here. But I would imagine if I started trapezing here to the front, word would get out. People would come to see that. They would. You'd have a lot. It is pretty awesome. Man, this guy, he's amazing. He does a backflip off the stage into the, it's amazing. You got to see this thing. And then when they baptize people, he backflips into the pool. It's tremendous. You got to see this. This pastor's amazing. It's kind of how things are today. Look what he wore. Look at this. Look at that. Look at that. You know what? Who are we representing at that point? If it ever comes to that, I quit. Quit. I go start a church in the street somewhere. And if I should ever get into a showman's mentality, somebody check with me. Say, did you hit your head? Food poison? Pray over me. Or fire me if I don't get it together. Quick. Because we never want to take away. We want to reflect Christ. Because let's go on here. It says this. He was justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be what? Humble. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And that word exaltation is, in this context, referring to salvation. They will receive salvation when they humble themselves. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to do. He's called us to be humble that way. He's called us to be about the cross. He's called us to be committed in this manner. We may never be caught up in ourselves, because sometimes we forget where we come from. We forget what it's all about. You may have heard of the great basketball coach, Hall of Fame coach, John Wooden, who was a believer, by the way. his players would catch him sweeping the gym floor. The great John Wooden, who won national title after national title. But he had the broom in his hand sweeping the floor. Let me tell you, when we lose our way, we got to go find our broom again. We got to go remember that we are a servant of the Most High God. Yes, he served us, but a proper perspective of the gospel is that we are to serve him. And if we've lost our way, we got to find the cross. And after we find the cross, we got to find our broom. And we got to remember where our place is. We got to remember what it's all about, that it's about the glory of God. It's about the cross and about the empty tomb, because that is the way of exaltation in God's plan. You want to be authentic with God because, as we said at the top, what's the title of the message? How to get God's ear. Well, in order to get God's ear, he must first have your heart. And as you deflect attention and as you reflect humility, God will have your heart. But you got to give your life over to the Lord, because a few short verses later, Jesus will talk about how to have faith like a child. And I close with this story. I wasn't planning on this, but I can't pass it up because I think it was so spirit-led, so profound. As I was coming down, one of our sweet little members of the church, Nailani, she called me over like this. Okay, so I came over, and she said she had somebody new, a new child was visiting and is here, and she was so excited with childlike faith. She goes, "She's new." So excited. I said, "Well, that's great." And I saw that childlike faith and her cute little smile, so happy that somebody was new that come to church. You know, sometimes we're grumpy if we see somebody at church. What are we grumpy for? He's risen. That's not just last week. It's every week. But she wasn't done. She didn't call me over a second time. She says, "It's almost your turn to get up there." Well, in the words of sweet little Nailani, it's your turn to get up there too. It's your turn to represent Christ this way. You want to be authentic in all that you do. That is the pathway to prayer. That is that piece that a lot of times gets missed, a lot of times gets saved for last. It's a lot of times the piece we take out when something bad happens, then we'll get real with God. You don't got to wait for any of that. You be real, because you don't want to be like this Pharisee that just feels religious, that just feels justified. You want to be justified in Jesus Christ. That is what you want. And so I close with this thought. You might be saying, "Ray, I agree with everything that's been said today. I need this, but I've blown it. I've blown my second chance. And after all, he's a God of second chances." Let me stop you right there. He's not a God of second chances. That's not in the Bible. He's a God of another chance. That's what the Bible teaches. And perhaps today you need another chance. Maybe you've been coming to church for many, many years, but you've been religious. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have a relationship, but you can have that today. And we want to pray for you so that you can have that. We want you to open your heart to God. He's already been tugging on it. You want to be justified. You want to know that your heart has been clean. You want to know that he's forgiven you. You want to know that you are a child of the Most High God. You don't want to just feel it. You want to know it, and you want to profess your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to close our service now. Let's stand for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask that you stand with me in reverence. And, you know, as we sing this closing song, if you need to come forward today to the altar to give your heart to the Lord, maybe you've been trusting in your religion to do so for many years, maybe you've been trusting in sacraments to save you. Well, the Bible makes very clear, today is the day of salvation. And you want to sew it up once and for all. Maybe you're like me, and you're the tax collector, And you had to say that, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Those are seven of the most powerful words you could ever speak out of your mouth. Don't leave it to religion. Don't leave it to sacraments. Don't leave it to the show. Leave it to the Savior. And so as we begin to play and sing, if you need to come forward, come. We'll sing one time. Come forward if you need to. We'll pray, and then we'll end the service. But don't leave today. If you've never accepted Christ in your heart, He loves you. He loves a Pharisee. He loves a tax collector. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is exclusively found in Jesus Christ. And so as we sing this last song, if you need to come, come. If you need to just stand by your seat and pray, we'll do that as well. We'll sing and you come. Let's pray together. For those who've slipped forward up front and those who are standing by your seats, and for all of us, if you've never asked Christ into your heart, I'd just like to lead you in this prayer of mercy. Just say these words to the Lord, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins and rose from the dead. Forgive me, O God. Grant me eternal life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. With all of our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just pray a closing prayer of blessing upon us. Our Father, our God, we thank you so much for your mercy, O God. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that we have a real, tangible faith that we can hold in our hearts. And we realize, oh God, that that's what you require in return. Not perfection, not perfunctory, not a performance, but an authentic heart before you. And you promise to reward those who sincerely seek and follow after you. And so, oh God, we admit that we've gotten it wrong at times in our own heart, our own life. We've made it about ourselves, sometimes in our home, sometimes even in church. But we want to leave that at the altar today. And we want to reflect the humility of the cross. We want to reflect your heart in all that we do, especially in our prayers. Thank you, O God. Thank you that you are the God, not of just second chances, because we blew that a long time ago, that you are the God of another chance. We thank you for your grace, and by faith we receive it. And we commit to seeking your ear, but first giving you our heart. We commit these prayers in the most holy and humble name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.